Stacking up the rocks at the edge of the water, memorial of the miracles he gave to thee, that all the people of the earth might remember that the hand of the Lord's mighty.
God told Joshua to lead his people, as I was with Moses, I will be with thee. I will never leave or forsake you, but set the people free. Joshua spoke unto his people, said, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you, and you will surely be blessed.
Stacking up the rocks at the edge of the water, memorial of the miracles he gave to thee, that all the people of the earth might remember that the hand of the Lord's mighty.
Priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant to the raging Jordan side. Brave and courageous, they stepped in the water and God worked before their eyes. The water stopped flowing, the riverbed dry, the Ark crossed to the other side. 12 men back to the middle of the river, carrying rocks to remember by.
Stacking up the rocks at the edge of the water, memorial of the miracles he gave to thee, that all the people of the earth might remember that the hand of the Lord's mighty.
God still with us in this world of trouble, gives miracles every day. Has he worked in your life, brother? Have you shown it in some way?
Well, are you
stacking up the rocks at the edge of the water, memorial of the miracles he gave to thee, that all the people of the earth might remember that the hand of the Lord's mighty.
Hallelujah.
Stacking up the rocks at the edge of the water, memorial of the miracles he gave to thee, that all the people of the earth might remember that the hand of the Lord's mighty.
So that all the people of the earth might remember that the hand of the Lord is mighty.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, he was called, 150 years ago, I guess, in England. He was a master theologian, one of the greatest pastors in the history of the church. He once observed, quote, "The proper study of the Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, and the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father." End of quote. I love that. He's absolutely correct. From time immemorial, the human race has been filled with questions about such things as life, death, purpose, meaning, love, hate, good, evil. The list goes on and on and on. But there are two great questions that must be answered before any other question is asked. Otherwise, every other question is meaningless and in the end, actually unanswerable. The first question is this: is there a God? Or, to put it another way, is God created in the image of man, or is man created in the image of God? That question determines whether life is an appointment or an accident. But even if that question is answered affirmatively, there is one other question that must be raised, or else we are really no better off. That question is, if there is a God, has that God spoken and revealed himself in a way that we can understand and know him? In other words, does God know me? And can I know God? Really, folks, it's all boiled down to those questions. Life is really simple when you cut through all of the hype, all of the hyperbole, all of the exaggeration, and just get down to basics. As the old brother used to say, down to the milk and the coconut. Does God know me? And can I know God? We're in a new series we're beginning, and the series is talking about God. The God you can know. I want to talk to you today about my God is real. We're talking about the real God. I want to deal today with the basic question of the reality of God. Got a lot of stuff I want to share with you. May even have to carry some of it over till next week. We're going to try to finish this message today, however. But if we don't, we'll come back and we'll pick up where we left off last week. One day, in a grade school art class, a little boy was drawing a picture. Teacher came over. She said, "Johnny, what are you drawing?" Johnny looked up from his half-finished masterpiece and said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." The teacher said, "Now, Johnny, no one knows what God looks like." Johnny smiled and said, "They will when I'm finished." Well, I pray that in what I'm going to share with you in this series, we've got probably 5-6 messages we want to look at, centered around God and the God you can get to know. I hope that by the time we're finished, all of us will feel that our time has been well spent and that we have learned about a God that we can trust and that we can know and we can love and we can talk to and can serve with all of our heart. Our study will come today from Psalm 14, and you might want to turn there if you're following along in your Bible. You know, I find it fascinating that one of the 41,173 verses in the Bible, one half of one verse is given to the atheist. And of the 775,000 roughly words in the Bible, 11 words are given to the atheist. But big things, they say, do come in small packages. I've heard that all my life. And in this short statement and psalm, we learn some great truths about the reality of God. I got three things I want to share with you. Here's the first. The reality of God is denied by the foolish. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14:1, let's call it 1A. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And here we have what the atheist says about God. There is no God, he says. Then we have what God says about the atheist. You ready for this? Fool. Yeah, one word, fool. Now, I find it very, very humorous. I really do. I think God's got a sense of humor. Very humorous that God is speaking about someone who doesn't even believe in him. I read about a child who was raised in an atheistic family. One day the little child said at the dinner table to his mother and dad, he said, "Do you think God knows we don't believe in him?" Leave it to a kid, right? Almost as if he does not waste his breath, God just simply mutters, "Fool." The world is full of brilliant fools. There are PhDs in leading universities who can intellectually understand E=MC², but spiritually, they don't know their ABCs. They see a car, and they believe in a manufacturer. They see a portrait, and they believe in an artist. They see a book and they believe in an author, but they see a creation and they refuse to believe in a creator. I heard about an atheist once who was complaining to a fella he worked with. He said, "You know, the Christians have all the holidays." He said, "They have Easter, they have Christmas. We don't have any holidays. I think there ought to be a holiday for the atheist." His friend said, "Why don't you try April 1st? Now, there are some who may think that a message like this is not very relevant, either to the church or to society. For we know that only 4% of Americans say they do not believe in God. And probably 99.9% of the people who come to church every Sunday say they do believe in God. But you're going to discover there are more foolish people in America than you might think. Notice in verse 1 the words, "there is." Now, those words are they're italicized, they're italics. And the Hebrew text, those words are not there. Now, when you run across something like that in the Bible, and don't let that shake your faith, whenever you see a phrase in the Bible that's italicized, that means the translators who translated that from the manuscripts, added that to give you additional understanding of what the verse was talking about. Sometimes they do more harm than good, but that's the reason for it. And just knowing that helps me. What the verse says is this: the fool has said in his heart, "No God." So you see, the "there is" just to clarify us humans who are trying to understand the Bible. And as I said, it's helpful sometimes. This is the person. Who is this person? This is the person who wants nothing to do with God at all. He has no use for God's person, God's principles, God's people, or God's purposes. In effect, there are two types of atheists. There's the intellectual atheist, and there is the practical atheist. There is the person who believes there is no God. That is the intellectual atheist. But then there's the person who behaves as if there is no God. That's the practical atheist. There are far more practical atheists, both in the church and in America, than you might realize. Obviously, God is right in calling the person who does not believe in him foolish. But the most foolish person in the world is not the person who says he doesn't believe in God. The most foolish person in the world is the person who says he does believe in God, but then doesn't live like God exists. Now, we understand why God called such a person foolish, don't we? If a person knew there were no God and said so, he would be wise and even courageous for telling the rest of the world, telling the rest of us that we're wrong. That is, if he knew it for a fact. If he did not know whether there was a God and said so, he would at least be an honest skeptic. If a person is convinced there is no God, when actually there is one, he would merely be mistaken. But the reason God calls this person foolish is because deep down he knows there is a God, and yet chooses to believe and act as if there is none. Now, you may not think you fall under the category of foolish, but let me give you some examples of practical atheism. Ready? The foolish person is one who says he believes in God, but he never prays to him, he never lives for him, or works for him. The foolish person is one who says he believes the Bible is the Word of God, but never reads it, nor obeys it. The foolish person is the one who says that hell and heaven are real, but never tells how to make heaven or how to miss hell. The foolish person is the one who says they believe Sunday is the Lord's day and the church is the Lord's house. And then they spend every Sunday at the lake or the golf course or the swimming pool or the baseball diamond, and the list goes on and on and on. Madeline Murray O'Hare, that name may be familiar to some of you, perhaps the leading atheist of her generation, once said, quote, "I'm an atheist, not because I have searched behind every star and looked under every rock to prove there's no God. I'm an atheist because I live my life as if there were no God." The reality of God is denied by the foolish. That's the first thing I want you to see. Here's the second. The reality of God is detested by the filthy. First, the fool speaks about God, and then God speaks about the fool. Psalm 14:3, "They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one." The word "corrupt" in that verse in the Hebrew language literally means soured milk. This is the person in whom the milk of character has curdled. Now, you will never understand atheism unless you realize it is not so much a mental problem as it is a moral problem. The atheist is not a person who cannot believe. It is a person who will not believe. He does not have a head problem. He has a heart problem. They are corrupt, verse 1 says. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. You see, God takes a spiritual x-ray of the heart of the unbeliever. And here's what he reveals. The reason why the atheist wants to deny God is not because there is no evidence that God is a truth. The problem is God is a threat to those who want to be their own God. Atheism is not primarily an intellectual problem. It is primarily a spiritual problem. Think about it this way. Where there is no God, there is no good. For as Jesus said to the rich young ruler, only God is good. So if there is no God and there is no good, then there is no judgment and there is no hell. If there is no judgment and there is no hell, then you can live any way you choose without any repercussions or consequences. That's the way the unbeliever, the atheist, thinks. Now we get to the root of the rejection of the atheist. Psalm 10:13 says it like this, why do the wicked denounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. If there is no God, listen to me now, if there is no God, then Saddam Hussein can use chemical weapons on his own people like he did, 15 years ago or so. Stalin can kill 20 million Russians. Hitler can annihilate 6 million Jews. They can all get away with it. Vladimir Putin can push his army into Syria through Crimea, all these places that he's taking charge. ISIS can continue to kill, rape, murder, plunder. If there is no God, if God does not exist, then they can do those things. But I'm reminded of what I read one time by a Russian philosopher, Dostoevsky. He once wrote, quote, if God does not exist, then everything is permissible, end of quote. And he's right. William J. Murray is the son of the famous atheist that we referred to earlier, Madeline Murray O'Hare. He was the chief plaintiff in the Supreme Court decision, Murray versus Curlett, several years ago, in which prayer and Bible reading were removed from the public schools. This is where it all started, folks, back in the early 60s. 30 years after that decision, June 17th, 1993, William Murray, who had later given his life to Christ, told a crowd of almost 6,000 people this truth, quote, my family's rejection of God was not intellectual. We did not remove God from America's schools because of separation of church and state. We simply did not want to hear the word of God because it was contrary to the lives we lived, end of quote. Folks, listen, the scriptures tell us that there are three characteristics of anyone who denies the reality of God. First of all, the foolish are marked by ignorance. Psalm 14:2, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. You see, without God, there are two things you will never know. You will never know truly how to live. And secondly, you will never know truly how to die. Without God, you will never understand what is wrong with this world, nor how to make it right. In that same address, William Murray went on to make this observation, quote, look at the schools with God gone. Now we have guns, rape, drugs, condoms, police patrols, metal detectors, violence, and AIDS. Mark this truth down, folks. You can get what you want without God, but you won't want what you get without God. Number two, the foolish are marked by not only ignorance, but intolerance. Have all the workers, the psalmist asked, of iniquity, no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? Psalm 14, verse 4, so asks. You see, not only does the unbeliever attack the person of God, he attacks the people of God. That's why all these culture wars are about that's going on now. You can see this vividly in our country, can't you? If you believe that homosexuality is sin or that abortion is killing children, you can no longer hold that view and yet be compassionate toward those whom you disagree. You are labeled a bigot. The reality is, it is your view that cannot be tolerated. Though the media applauds others who stand up for their convictions, one who stands on the word of God with conviction suffers public scorn for their seemingly insensitive, phobic, fearful views. The more you love God, listen to me, the more this world will hate you. Jesus said in John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. He then followed up with these words, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. John 15:18. So the first mark is of the world is ignorance and then intolerance. And the third one of the foolish is marked by indifference. Psalm 14, let's call it 4b. And do not call on the Lord. The reason why an atheist can't find God is the same reason a thief cannot find a policeman. They don't want to. They don't want to find God. Because if they do, it will change the way they live. The reality of God is we're detested. God is detested by the filthy, and so are God's people. Here's the third thing I want you to see. The reality of God is declared by the facts. Now, David never once tries to prove the existence of God. He merely assumes it. In verse 2, he simply states, the Lord looks down from heaven. Verse 5, for God is with the generation of the righteous. Verse 6, the Lord is his refuge. Well, is that a fair assumption? Does the evidence of this creation demand a creator? Well, I'm going to allow scientists to answer that question, who's not even a professing Christian. As a matter of fact, this scientist that I'm going to quote here in a moment was an atheist. His name was Sir Fred Hoyle. He was a professor at Cambridge University, one of the leading astronomers and scientists of the 20th century. He wanted to find out the probability of just one human cell coming into existence by chance. Now, to be fair, he even started his calculation with the supposed age of the universe between being 15 to 20 billion years rather than what a lot of scientists say, 4.5 billion years. We only have about 6,000 or so years of recorded history. But that's beside the point. Hoyle worked with another world-famous mathematician, an astrophysicist whose name I won't even try to pronounce. The two of them, great mathematical minds, came up with this number of years for just one simple cell to come into existence by chance. And they said, now, folks, this is way beyond my pay grade. And so, but it's interesting. 10 to the 40,000th year. I don't really understand that. But to scientists who do understand it, it's an impossibility. Now, I don't really know how large that number is. Probably a lot of you listening don't know how really large that number is. So let me give you this perspective. There was a noted Swiss mathematician, I won't try to pronounce his name either, said that any number in which the probabilities were greater than 10 to 50 would simply never happen, even cosmically. 10 to 50. Their findings were 10 to 40,000. Now, why did he choose that particular figure? Because if we counted all the electrons, he says, in the universe, which is the thing we have the most of in the universe, the number of electrons would come to 10^5^2. That would be counting every electron in every planet, every sun, every galaxy. Are you lost? So am I. So he assumed that once something hit 10 to the 50th power, it was simply not going to happen. So what calculation did they come up with? 10 to the 40,000th power. Well, how big is 10 to the 40,000th power? Well, take all of the electrons in the universe, which is 10 to the 52nd power, and multiply it 10 times. Multiply this by 10. He says it's even beyond our capabilities to imagine. Hey, he doesn't have to go that far for me to have difficulty imagining it. How about you? But the point they're making is, and the conclusion is this, that evolution cannot explain the source of life. And said that for every kind of life to exist anywhere in the universe, it must be by the hand of an eternally existent being of infinite power. And you know what happened? Because of his study, and he was competent, a mathematician, scientist, because of Hoyle's study, who was formerly an atheist, he became a believer in God. He sure did. A lot of people who say they don't believe in God just are ignorant about these things. And they don't take time to study it, like William O'Hare said about his family. They just didn't want to have to change their lives. Folks listening, there's some of you listening this morning that you just don't want to have to change the way you live. If you didn't have to change the way you live, you wouldn't mind being a Christian so much. But you have to change because God will not allow you to continue to live the way you're living, as if there's no God. The problem with the atheist is not his faith. The problem with the atheist is his facts. He may not lack confidence, but he does lack the evidence. And you'll see further as we get into this study over the next several weeks that God is declared by the facts. God is declared by the facts. Now, so the reality of God is he's declared by the facts. Here's the fourth and final principle I want you to see. The reality of God is discerned by the faithful. The reality of God is discerned by the faithful. The Bible says in Psalm 14, verse 5, let's call it 5b, for God is with the generation of the righteous. God is not seen primarily by the eyes of our head. Did you know that? But rather by the eyes of our heart. Verse 1 tells us that the unbeliever does not see God. Verse 2 tells us why. Because he does not see God. He tells us why he doesn't see God. You can see the power of God by the eyes on your face. You can look around, see the sun, the moon, the stars. These are all God's creation. But you cannot see the person of God by the eyes. You can only see the person of God by the eyes of your heart, not the eyes on your head. The reality of God is only truly known then. Yep, we're right back to where we started, by faith. Now, that should not bother you. Don't let these pseudo-intellectuals, these people who pretend to be smarter than they really are, and some scientists ridicule you because you live by faith. The fact is, they do too. Now, preacher, what do you mean? Dr. Robert Jastrow, well-known geologist in those circles, astronomer, physicist, at best an agnostic, made a very telling admission about what he believed. Listen to what he said, quote, "Perhaps the appearance of life on the earth is a miracle. Scientists are reluctant to accept that view, but their choices are limited. Either life was created on the earth by the will of a being outside the grasp of scientific understanding, or it evolved on our planet spontaneously through chemical reactions occurring in non-living matter lying on the surface of the planet. The first theory places the question of the origin of life beyond the reach of scientific inquiry. It is a statement of faith in the power of a supreme being, not subject to the laws of science. The second theory is also an act of faith. The act of faith consists of assuming that the scientific view of the origin of life is correct without having concrete evidence to support that belief." This professor is a Purdue University educated individual, Oxford educated, PhD from the University of Wisconsin, once admitted to his class the following truth about his own atheism. Listen to what he said. "Even as the evangelical Christian accepts God by faith, I reject the idea of God by faith. I cannot reject God by reason alone, for there is too much evidence of his existence. By faith, I am an atheist." End of quote. That's why we read in verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." It is true that when it comes to God in his reality, we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I can say without shame, I would rather live by faith than to die in my doubt. How about you? Over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking a lot about a God, the God that you can know. My God is real. He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.